Yes, good. I'm not actually going to preach on that passage, but just on one verse, all right? The verse at the end of what we read. But it's always good to read Proverbs. It's full of wisdom. So I just thought, let's read those verses anyway. But we're going to be looking at verse 12 there. So that's what we're going to get to. And the title of the message is Five Fatal Mistakes. But I hope it will be a blessing to you. Let's just bow our heads first of all and pray. Father, thank you for these dear folk. Lord, thank you that you love each one of them. And Lord, we just want to pray for your presence, that there would be a real sense in which the preacher is just forgotten. Oh Lord, and indeed the preacher might forget himself. Oh Lord, and we might just be taken up with your word, with yourself. And Lord, that you will bless these dear folk. Lord, thank you for each one under this roof. Hear our prayers, Father, and bless all your churches, Lord, in these days. For Jesus' sake, amen. A friend of mine, it was a guy years ago called Dr. Alan Weir. He was a mathematics lecturer. And he told me this story. He said that two students were sitting their final exams in maths. And one was a whiz kid, Mr. Brilliant, and the other was average. And not long into the exam, Mr. Average looked up and realized he could see over Mr. Brilliant's shoulder, and he started to copy the answers. Well, you would, well, maybe you wouldn't. All was going well until they came to a question over which the whiz kid kind of stopped and scratched his head and took a long time looking at. And eventually the whiz kid wrote on his paper, "I've read question five and I believe there is a mistake. I do not think this question makes sense." The average student thought, well, I better be careful what I write here. I better not write exactly the same. So he decided to write, "I do not think question five makes sense either." And with that one word, he'd blown it completely. He was in deep trouble. Listen to our verse. This is the old NIV. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." There are certain situations, says Proverbs, where you think you are doing the right thing, but actually you are totally wrong. That's what the verse says, isn't it? It's possible to be a conscientious person and in many ways a nice, respectable person, but to make mistakes which are totally fatal. And I want to tell you about what the Bible says are five things which seem right, but actually they're the biggest mistake you can make, because they lead to a lost eternity. So let me tell you about five fatal mistakes. The first is to be mistaken about ourselves. To be mistaken about ourselves. Jesus said this. He said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" That's Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And Jesus points out clearly the importance of our souls, not those things on the bottom of your shoes, but those things which are us, if you like, the entity at the bottom of our consciousness, your spirit, the real you. Now, many people today think or have been told they haven't got a soul, you're just a machine, and when the machine stops working, that's it. They think that when they die, that's the end, oblivion. But that is a fatal mistake, Jesus says. Jesus tells us that death is not a full stop, it's just a comma. And your soul goes on. and your soul is more valuable than all the wealth you may gain in your life, and indeed more than all the riches of the world. For long after the treasures of this world are gone, rusted, finished, your soul will continue to exist. Now, this is not just what the Bible says. It's what people experience, actually. So far in my life, I've met two people who, while in hospital, briefly died. Their heart stopped. It's a flat line. Both spoke of the fact they stayed conscious and went on existing. One man spoke to me of how he died, and he looked down on his body and the nurses trying to resuscitate him. And of course, in the end, they did. And I spoke to the man because his wife had just become a Christian, actually, in the church where we were. And he wanted to talk to me. So I went round to their house to talk to them. And the first thing he said when I sat down in his sitting room was, "You don't have to tell me there's life after death. I know there is." And then he told me what had happened to him in hospital. And I want to just press this a bit further, because some of you might be thinking, is this really right? Go on to the web. Google a man called Dr. Sam Parnia, P-A-R-N-I-A, director of the Human Consciousness Project at Southampton University. And watch a couple of videos of him in conversation about what he's researches, because he researches particularly this whole area of what happens when people die and are resuscitated. Watch it. See, the thing is that you've been told that death is a kind of black and white experience. There you are, and then bang, it's gone. It's not like that, says Dr. Parnia, at all. Look at that if you don't want to believe me. Jesus says, you are an ever-living soul. The body can't exist without the soul, but the soul can exist without the body. And Jesus is saying it is possible to lose. What will it gain you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? Now, of course, it follows naturally that if people don't think they have a soul, or ignorant of the worth of their souls, they're going to place a higher value on personal comfort or being with the family or whatever, rather than making sure they are safe for eternity. Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow, that kind of stuff. And unfortunately, there are some people who will only understand this. They've been brainwashed by Mr. Attenborough and the BBC. And they'll only understand this once it's too late. There's a way that seems right. Everyone believes that when you're finished, you're dead, you're finished, that's it. It seems right. Everyone thinks like that these days. But it's a fatal mistake. It seems right, but it's fatal to think like that. You are an ever-living soul. You might be just distracted, all the TV and the stuff on the computers and all this, but you live your life, after all these, but have you ever thought about this? So there's mistaken about ourselves. That's the first fatal mistake. Think as we think and meditate on that verse that says there's a way that seems right, but it all goes wrong. Second, people can be mistaken about their greatest problem. People can be mistaken about their greatest problem. Fairly often, people come to church in need of help. In Guildford, where Anne and I used to live, we had people knocking on the door of the church with drink problems, nowhere to stay, no money, marriage on the rocks, all these kinds of things. And as Christians, I hope we and I hope you would do something to try and help them. Of course we should. But you know that many such folk make a big mistake, fatal mistake. They think that if they could just kick the drink or the drugs or get their health back or patch up their marriage so they could see the kids again, whatever it is, if they could just get that thing fixed, then all would be well. They see that as their greatest problem. That's all they want by way of help from the church. If I can just get back on track. But actually that blinds them to their true problem. Here again, listen to this. Jesus is speaking. He says this. Well, Mark's gospel records this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. Jesus had a little house there. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now you can imagine, can't you, what that man might have thought. Here I am paralyzed, and all you can say is my sins are forgiven. Thank you very much, thinking this. Thanks for nothing. But actually, Jesus is implying here that our biggest problem, before anything else, even your health, is our sins, our wrongdoing. Why? Because it's through our sins that we lose our souls. We're damned. Now, Jesus was going to go on and heal the man, but he's making this clear. We lose our souls into eternal darkness. Suppose we could take an elevator to heaven now and find that chap, that man, who was carried by his friends. Suppose we could just ask him a question. What was the best thing that Jesus did for you that day? We could ask. Well, he would say, we know what he would answer, don't we? He would answer, well, I was healed. That gave me another 30 years or so of active, healthy living. That was great. But because my sins were forgiven, I've been in heaven now 2,000 years and I wouldn't change it for anything. Of course, that's what he'd say, isn't it? God is holy. God is our creator. We owe him every good thing we have in our lives. He's given us a law by which to live, the Ten Commandments, for our own good. They're not nasty laws. They're meant to be for everybody's good. And they're summed up by Jesus like this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. No other gods but me, no idols. Don't swear, misuse my name. Keep my day as a day of worship. It's the first four. Love the Lord your God. And then there's the last six: love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people as yourself. Honor your parents. No adultery, no murder, or hatred, or lying, or thieving, or coveting. It's for the good of everybody. God's good law. And that law is an expression of God's own character. And our consciences, perhaps even now, tell us, yeah, that's right. Yet we know, and I know for certain, that we can't keep that law. By nature, ingrained into us, we have an unruly inclination to be selfish, to be all about us, and to not love God and to not love other people. And we're inveterate rebels against what God says, don't do that. And we're utterly helpless to change. And we think we'd be better off without God. And if we think like that, surely we can say that he's perfectly at liberty to reject us if we reject him. He's perfectly right to say, well, if you don't want me, well, you don't want me, so perhaps you better go. And we go to where God is not. But God is the source of everything that is good. We lose our souls. But sin is our greatest problem. Jesus tells us that sins can be forgiven. That little passage I read from Mark chapter 2 goes on to say that Jesus is speaking to this man, but then there are others, you know, he said that his sins are forgiven. There are others kind of questioning that. Well, who do you think you are to forgive sins? So Jesus says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See your greatest problem? And Jesus says, I can forgive your sins. And it is the greatest possible mistake to reject that. You might think this Christianity is just for those gullible Christians. It's not. We're not gullible people. This is real. You have an ever-living soul. Your greatest problem is your sin. Mistaken about ourselves, mistaken about our greatest problem. Third fatal mistake. There's a way that seems right, but it ends up wrong, says our verse. Third fatal mistake is to be mistaken about God. Be mistaken about God. God is there. Never doubt it. You're fooling yourself if you think that something as complicated as life and the DNA on which it depends could ever, ever, ever come about by chance. It's nonsense, total nonsense. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. All of us. So God is there, but some people say to themselves, well, I know that it makes sense that God is there, but I believe he won't judge anyone. He's too kind for that. All this talk of hell is just to scare people into being good, but God will never actually condemn anyone. God is love, they say. Never heard anything like that before? You've read your Bible? Go on, eat the forbidden fruit. You won't die. That idea that God won't judge, it kind of seems so right because it makes God look good, doesn't it, in a way? It appears to make him look good. But it's a huge mistake. There are so many examples of people who thought that God was kidding when he spoke of judgment. Adam and Eve did die. Noah's flood did come, despite his warnings. Having been told by the angels that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot went to the men pledged to marry his daughters to warn them. But we read in Genesis, they thought he was joking. And they were destroyed. The whole cities. So never doubt it. Sadly, we'll say some more about this, but God is a God of judgment as well as love. It's a fatal mistake to think he isn't. God is a God of judgment as well as love. Why is that? Why is that? Well, consider what it would mean if God never judged sin. You can imagine a conversation between God and the devil. And it would go something like this. If this idea that God is only love and he never judged anybody, it would go something like this. The devil would say to God, you are meant to be holy against sin and for good, aren't you? And God would say, yes, I am. And then the devil would say, well, what about all these people who've broken your law of right and wrong, who don't love you, don't love other people, are full of selfishness? Why don't you punish them? And God, if he was like you think he is, would say, would have to reply, well, because I'm a God of love. But then the devil would say, how strange. I'm evil, so I couldn't care less about sin. And you are love, so you do nothing about sin. It seems to me, the devil would say, that you and I are actually the same. And that your love condones evil just as much as I do. In other words, if God didn't punish evil, he'd be no better than the devil. And I tell you what, he will not have that. Think about it. He will never, never, never have that, believe me. He is good and holy, and so must judge sin. It's the biggest mistake in the world to think he will not. But what about God's love? Well, precisely because he's good, he will judge. But because he is love, he has made a way both to express his holiness and yet make a way of escape for sinners. In the words of Romans, to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. His son, Jesus, came, became one of us, a human being, part and parcel with us, so he could be our representative. He took our sins upon him, the sins of everyone who believes, and he stood instead of us in the place of judgment and paid for all the wrongdoings when he died on the cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was sinless himself. He didn't deserve to be forsaken by God and bear God's wrath, but he did it for us. Like a dad may step forward to pay the debt of his family or something when they've gone into debt or something, because he's the representative. Jesus stood for us as our representative and paid it all for everybody who believes. So justice is done. The devil answered, and sinners saved. But to ignore all that and just say, oh no, God will never judge sin. He won't judge me. I don't need Jesus. It's a fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. Mistaken about ourselves. Mistaken about our greatest problem. Mistaken about God. Fourthly, we can be mistaken about grace. Mistaken about grace. If thinking God will never judge anyone is one mistake, a greater mistake is to think that he can never forgive you. There is such a thing as the grace of God, which he loves to exercise. People fall into this mistake of thinking God doesn't forgive, either because they've done something really so bad, they think it's kind of off the scale, or because they have a besetting sin which they've tried and just can't get rid of, and they think, well, or because they think they must earn forgiveness in some way, and they think, well, I just can't do it. I can never match up. I remember the former Tory minister, Alan Clark, a womaniser, saying, I've got so many skeletons in the cupboard, I can no longer close the door. And, you know, people think, well, I'm just so bad. I can't get rid of this stuff. There's no way for me. And for such people, their conscience tells them, and it would be right for God not to forgive them. It seems right. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But it's a mistake. Do you know what grace is? Grace is something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. God is a God of grace to all who call on him. Conscience might tell you, God can't forgive me, but that's not true. God and his grace are greater than our consciences. In fact, the Bible says that though God must judge sin, he would far, far rather forgive. He doesn't delight in the death of a sinner, but rather that they turn and have life. He'd far rather forgive. That's who God is. And story after story in the Bible underlines that. David, you remember King David, commits adultery with Bathsheba and has her husband killed. And God forgives him. That can't be right. It's right. Doesn't seem right, does it? But it's right. Hosea's prostitute wife ends up in the slave market, but is bought back by her husband because he still loves her. And God says, that's a picture of how I love sinners. How I love you, how he loves you and me. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son who so hurt and embarrassed his father and squandered the family money, but the father forgives him. It's a picture of God, Jesus is saying. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Start again. The man on the cross next to Jesus who had murdered people probably and stolen. He was a thief. And he had there was no time for him to do any good works to put things right. But he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, not likely. No, he doesn't. He says, no, today you will be with me. In paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Forgiveness. Saul of Tarsus, a hate-filled persecutor and killer of Christians, on his way to do some more of it. He calls himself the chief of sinners, but Jesus meets him outside Damascus, the risen Jesus. His life is totally turned round and his sins are forgiven. And he becomes the Apostle Paul, blessed and forgiven. Listen, Jesus didn't just die for small sins. He died for huge sins, the biggest sins. Jesus didn't just die for nice people. He died for real sinners. Jesus didn't just die for the sins you've been able to conquer. He died for the sins that as yet you haven't been able to conquer. He loves you. There really is forgiveness and acceptance for you. This idea that God can't forgive me, God shouldn't forgive me, it's a mistake. It's a fatal mistake. God is a God of grace. Mistaken about ourselves, we are ever-living souls. Mistaken about our greatest problem, it's our sins. Mistaken about God, he won't judge. Yes, he will. But mistaken about grace, God can't forgive me. Yes, he can, through the Lord Jesus. And there's a final fatal mistake. To be mistaken about life. Do you know what? Somehow we think we're never going to die, don't we? How stupid that is. But somehow or other, we think Well, I've never died yet. I'm never going to die. But of course it will come to us. Of course it will. And the Bible says it's given to men, to us, to die and then to face the judgment. And we need to be ready for that. It's a fatal mistake to think that somehow your life will just go on and on. It'll be okay. It won't. There was once an Italian juggler who had made his fortune in America and put all his wealth into one big diamond. And he was returning to Italy on a luxury liner. And on deck, he saw a boy juggling oranges. And he couldn't resist. He said, "Look, let me show you how it's done." Brilliant. And soon a crowd gathered and marveled. And he was carried away by the applause. And he said, "I'll show you something greater." He explained about the diamond. And he took it and began to include the diamond in the juggling. Up into the air it went, sparkling. Crowd grasped. "I'll do it again, higher." Don't, said the crowd. "Don't worry, I won't drop it." Up it went, caught it. Up it went again. "Don't worry, I will never drop it." But just then the ship lurched, was hit by a big wave. Missed it. Overboard. Lost everything. Dear friends, you have a precious soul worth far more than that diamond. But some of you are juggling with your life. Juggling with your soul. You're in church. It's great to see you in church. Great to see you in church. But you just think, "Oh, it's just those gullible Christians. I'll just go along to please this person or that person." And you say, "Oh, I'll see you next week. I can always I'll be back. I can always catch it." But we all know, don't we? We all know there'll be one day when we'll say, "See you next week," and we won't. We won't. And Jesus says, be ready for that day. It's a huge mistake not to be ready for that day. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, has the happiest family, the biggest, you know, whatever, but loses his soul? There's a way that seems right. It's the way everyone else is going. It's the way people at the office are going, at school. It's just, it seems right. But our verse tells us in the end it leads to death. Listen, the word of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He's died for sinners. His hand is out to you, even this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just an intellectual faith that believes the facts. Even the devils know the facts. Not just a crisis faith. Not just, "Oh, I'm in trouble. I'll trust in God at this more point. But then when things are fixed, I'll just leave it." Not that. Not just a Sunday faith, turning up on Sundays. But a personal surrendering of your life to the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for sinners like us. A personal trust. This morning, to some of you here, Jesus is saying what you know the New Testament says. He says, "Follow me." Will you do that? He loves you. He's got a good life in the sense of he'll be with you. It won't always be easy. He's got a good life for you to bless you. Follow me. Will you do that? Will you, in your heart, turn to the Lord at some point soon, tell someone else that you've done that. Be unashamed to say, I'm following Jesus. That's what you must do. Oh, we know about that way that seems right, the way that everyone else is going, but it ends in destruction. But there's this narrow way that leads to life. Please, please take it. Thanks for listening. God bless.